1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What do people think of you? What do people think of us? When people think of Capitol Heights Baptist Church, or they think of you by name, do they think of you or are they account of you as a minister of Christ? Do they say, now that is a Christian man or that is a Christian woman? That is someone who believes in the power of God. That is someone who believes in the hope of God. That is someone who believes in the Word of God. That is someone who is faithful to what they believe about God. Do they see that in us, a faithfulness, a stewardship? He says stewards and ministers. We should be identified by others as sharing Christ. Now, how would anybody know you're a Christian? Because you wear a church t-shirt? That might give them some indication. Because you have a bumper sticker on your car that says, honk if you love Jesus. Yeah, I mean, what is it that identifies you as a Christian? Because you wear a cross on your necklace? Because you have a tattoo of Jesus on your shoulder? I mean, what is it that people identify you as? How is it they identify you as a Christian? I'll tell you how they would identify you as a Christian if you share the gospel with them. If you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? If you ask them, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No, it's interesting. People, they have an idea they want to get right with God, and you ask them about salvation, and they don't even know that's part of it. They have no idea what that means. That's the age that we are in. I don't just mean young people. I mean old people. They've never been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our job to expose them to it. It's our job to show them the way. That we are ministers of Jesus Christ. Number one, minister. Are we helping people? Are we encouraging? Are we a blessing? Are we adding in? Or are we just taking away? Stewards of the mysteries of God. There's so much in the Bible that people don't understand. Is there anything in the Bible you say you don't understand? We're stewards of the Word of God. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. There are things, I want you to understand, that the world can never know about God until we get saved. You'll never understand some things about God until you surrender your life and say, God, I need you in my life. I trust that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. Now, once you pray and ask God to forgive you, once you give your life to Him and surrender your life to Him, I'm going to tell you, things are going to change. The Holy Spirit of God indwells those who believe. And so we have the indwelling of Almighty God revealing to us such things that we never could have known on our own. And so, one, by the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, nobody ever told me this, but I just know it. Well, that was the Holy Spirit. Some instincts, some understandings that we have. It's not just your gut. It may be your gut, or it may be the Holy Ghost. And so we have the indwelling of God. Those are mysteries that we would never understand without salvation. To know why God would forgive you. How many of you believe there are sins that nobody could... Don't raise your hand. There's something you've done in your life, and maybe you could find just one person and you say, well, I know that person will never forgive me for what I've done. Now, it's hard for us sometimes to look at our lives and imagine why God, Almighty, Holy, pure God, would forgive us of our sins. That's one of the mysteries, isn't it? How could God love me? And maybe you don't have a problem understanding how God could love you, but you look around the church, you say, yeah, but how could God love that one? Right? And the answer is this, while you're pointing at somebody else, they're pointing at you. So the mystery is this, how could God love us? How could God forgive me? How could God love me and forgive me even though He knows I've sinned since I got saved? That's a mystery, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross for me even though He knew after I got saved I would still be imperfect. I was going to say a scoundrel, but I don't want to go that far. But the truth is that we sin. The truth is we're not perfect. The truth is we fall short. How many of you fall short and things, don't have to raise your hand, and things you say. How many of us fall short in things we do? Now, you say, well, I don't. But how many of us fall short in things we think? Oh, gotcha. You see, the truth is we have thoughts we don't carry out. And I would say, I know what the Bible teaches, and I'll clarify this. It's not as bad to think it as it is to do it, but it's still sin. So while it may not have the same consequences, it still has, physically or materially, it still has the same consequences spiritually. And what it teaches us is that we have not conditioned our mind properly in the Word of God. We have not surrendered our mind properly to the Spirit of God. So there are some mysteries that we are stewards of. In other words, we're responsible for these mysteries. And how's the world ever going to know about the hope, the love, the forgiveness of God if we don't share it? We're stewards of those mysteries. They can't understand it because they're not saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are what? They are spiritually discerned. Which means that only someone who's saved can understand it. And we've just admitted, even as children of God, we have a problem completely understanding it. We accept it, we embrace it, but we may not be able to explain it well, but our lives will show that we believe it. And we are stewards of those mysteries. By the way, there are things in the Bible that are fantastic, unbelievable, hard to imagine. Miracles. And by the way, that's what a miracle is. It's unexplainable, unapproachable. And yet, I believe that God parted the water, the Red Sea, and the Hebrews walked across on dry land. And then he brought the water down and drowned the Egyptian army. I believe that. I believe he died and he was crucified and he was buried and he rose up the third day. I believe that. And I believe he ascended up into the right hand of the Father. I believe that Elijah and Enoch were both taken up in independent raptures. I believe all of it. And you say, Pastor, you mean you believe everything in that book? If I didn't, I'd go home right now. I believe everything in it, even the stuff that's hard to comprehend, even the things that's hard to understand and hard to explain. But see, I'm a steward of the mysteries, and you are a steward of the mysteries. That's what happens when we got saved. That's what happened when we got baptized, became part of God's church. We became stewards of the mystery, and we are responsible to expose it. We're responsible to study it. We're responsible to examine it and live by it. We're stewards. He says in verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So I say we're stewards, we're responsible. But he said a steward's got to be faithful. That means that we need to be in this book. That means that we need to be understanding this book. It means we need to be researching this book. It means if there's something we don't understand, we need to find answers. We need to search for answers. You know why? Because when you put yourself out there as a child of God, right? When men so account of us as ministers of Christ, they expect us to know what the Bible teaches. They expect us to understand what the Word of God says as stewards. And so I've got to be faithful to be able to explain that. You have got to be faithful to be able to explain that. We've got to study it, examine it, reveal it, share it. That's our job as stewards, and we must be found faithful. Now, how reasonable is it for me to say I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, which means I believe all of it? If I say I'm a minister of Christ, which means that I'm walking in His direction, His plan, but then I violate every law, violate every standard and principle in the Word of God. Now you tell me, what would I be? Unfaithful. Wouldn't be a good steward, would I? You say, well, you wouldn't be a steward at all. No, I'm still a steward. It's been put in my trust. When you got saved, this was put in your trust. All of the truths of God were put in our trust, made us stewards. But are we faithful? Are we good stewards? Paul goes on and he talks about being judged by others. But look at what he says in verse number 4. He says, I know nothing by myself. I guarantee you that it was not easy to teach you what you know. It wasn't. Brother Terry told me this. He said, I didn't even know my name until somebody told me what it was. That's true. Working with the kids with their homework and trying to get them to understand, and especially when there's just some concept that they just can't. And I was doing that this week and thinking, God, you must have really had a task with some of us. Trying to teach us right from wrong. I mean, trying to teach you. And then it was, well, here's the thing. It's just when they get it, and then I'd start over because one of them had a list of words he had to say, sight words. And so we'd go through the words, and he'd say them, and he'd struggle with this one, and then we'd get it, and then he'd say the next one, and then he'd get to this one, and he'd struggle with it, and we'd struggle, and he'd sound it out, and he'd get the word. And then I thought, boy, we got it now. Let's start back at the beginning. And the same two words we struggled with the first time, we struggled with the last time. And it's the same thing. And you say, well, Pastor, that's just kids. No, that's adults too. Guys, you come into church, we preach the same thing. It's the same Bible. You can take the Bible home with you. If you don't have one, grab one out of the pew and take it with you. You have the Word of God. You can read it. You can read it over and over and over again. You come to church and we preach it over and over and over again. And what happens? We still go out like we hadn't learned a thing. We still go out like nobody even told us. Paul says, I know nothing by myself. It all came from somewhere else. It all came from beyond me. For me, I think about my parents or my grandparents or my teachers or coaches or ministers or peers. Right? People around. In fact, not just peers, but children. My own children have taught me things through my life. So I've learned a lot from a lot of different people through books and studying the Scripture. All of that knowledge came from somewhere else. In fact, there are some things that no one out there taught me, but the Lord taught me. But still, I can't take credit for what I know. It shouldn't make us blow up, bow up, and feel like we're better than anybody else because we've got more information, because we're smarter, have more knowledge. Because none of it came from us. It all came from somewhere else. I tell the kids, if you'll just learn, you know, they're little. I say, if you'll just learn how to read, there's no limit to what you can do. But you first have to learn how to read. It's the basic. Once you can read, or you can get in the Bible and you can read it for yourself, and you can build on things. But it starts there. This is the treasure. I don't know if you know it, how valuable this book is to us. From this comes life. From this comes hope. What did Paul say? Search, or Jesus say, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. Paul said about the Bereans, or Luke said about the Bereans, they studied the Word of God. They were more faithful. They stayed in the Word. More noble, I think is the word he used. We need to be in the book. We need to share the Word. And I'll tell you something. You won't find somebody that's sharing the Scriptures that's not reading the Scriptures. You find somebody that's going to share it, you can guarantee they're studying it. They're reading it. And what happens is this. If you're reading the Bible, you want to tell people about it. Not because you're bragging that you're reading the Bible, but because it just comes alive and you want to share the stories, the events, and the characters. You want to tell them what happened. That's what happens when you stay in the Word. But it didn't come from me. None of us should be pious in our information, even our Bible information. It came from somewhere else. And Paul says, I'm not bragging on my knowledge. I'm not better than you because I'm preaching. I know nothing by myself. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. How many times have we had an opinion of somebody and then somebody told us something about them that was so remarkable that we couldn't believe it? Because they had done something, because of the way they treated somebody, because of the challenges they were going through, because of the troubles or the trauma that they had had in their lives. But we never knew that. Let's be careful how we judge people. Everybody is dealing with some kind of burden right now. If I go around, you might not want to tell me what it is. But I guarantee you, everybody would have something to say, this is what I'm going through. Everybody's struggling. It's not the same struggle, but it's their struggle. And we need to respect that. And we need to give some patience and give some leeway on that. You know, as I was thinking about this, and thinking about some events this week, I've realized in my preaching, it's not that I've gotten soft on sin, because sin is sin. But I have gained a compassion for those who are going through it. Those who are stuck in it. Those who are caught by it. Those who are in the vicious cycle of it. We've got to have compassion toward people. Even when they're doing wrong. Even when they have the wrong thinking. And a lot of the things that we call sin, and what the Bible calls sin, if they had the right thinking, they wouldn't do it. We've got to change their minds and change their hearts, and we've got to show them the way instead of just beating on them because they're wrong. I don't mean physically, I mean verbally. And with our judgment, with our opinions, let's show them the way. We go back to the Sunday school, communication. Don't you know people would receive our message a lot better if we would communicate it better? If we'd be considered in the way we communicate the message? And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, don't judge before it's time. I hope God lets us stand by the judgment seat and see other people be judged. I mean, I'm not really looking in favor of him having an audience when I'm being judged. But wouldn't it be nice to be able to stand there when other people are being judged and hear the things that we know nothing about? You understand, it's not sin at the judgment seat. It's the things that we've done. It's what we've done with what God's given us. Sins are washed away. I know that's a hard concept for some Christians to deal with, that we're not going to answer for sin when we get to heaven. I don't have any sin. You know why? Because Jesus washed my sins away. And if you struggle with that, you struggle with the Word of God. My sins are washed away. And I stand before God, my name's written in the book of life, and there's not a sin listed under it. But I will be judged for my works. I will be responsible for what God's entrusted to me, and that's in this chapter 2. God says, what'd you do? I gave you this, what'd you do with it? Stewardship, what'd you do with it? We're going to be responsible. We're going to be responsible. But I'd like to stand there and just be awakened to some of the things that people have done, and I never knew they did it. We've got people in this church that if I call their name out for what they've done, they get mad. Even though what they did is honorable, even though what they do is something wonderful that should be celebrated, they don't want any credit. And that's fine. I understand. I appreciate that. But God's keeping records. God's keeping notes. He knows what you've done in secret. He knows what you've done, not trying to get glory. You did it because it was the right thing. You did it because you're following His leadership. And I'd love to know those answers. But he says, so don't judge before it's time, because people do things you don't know about. People have things going on in their lives you don't know about. So be careful how you judge people. He said, before it's time, when the Lord comes back, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. Oh, that's another thing. Why did you do it? Why did you do it? Did you do it for the right reasons? What was your motivation? What was the intent when you did it? Because what happens? Well, we see something. Oh, we praise. Oh, it's so wonderful. There was a king in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember this, but he took in a widow woman. Y'all remember that? Poor widow woman. Oh, I bet it was in the newspaper. King David takes in Bathsheba, whose husband was killed in battle. Wasn't that such a nice gesture? Y'all awake? What did Paul Harvey tell us? He said the rest of the story is David had her husband killed because he got her pregnant. But the whole town thought that was just such a knock. Isn't he so sweet? We do the same thing today, don't we? Well, we just say, oh, that's the most wonderful thing that you did. Oh, that's so great. But you know why they did it? They did it because there was some other game plan. There was some arrangement they had worked out. Or they did it because they wanted everybody to praise them and they wanted the glory. You get to heaven and God's going to burn that up like hay and stubble. Some of it's going to be gold, silver, precious. Some of it's going to be wood, hay, stubble. Why did you do it? Do it for the right reasons. It's going to come to light. That's what he says. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transfigured or transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received? In other words, like it came from you. It didn't come from you. It came from somewhere else. There were people in this church in Corinth. Here's what we get back to. Who were very philosophical. And so they would go off, you know, Brother Skip, think about this. Somebody go off to a meeting and you hear a preacher preach and, boy, just hear a good sermon and you write all of it down and you go back and you preach it to your people. Boy, they think that's the best sermon you ever preached. And you just shine. Oh, yeah, that's a good sermon. It wasn't yours. You stole it from somebody else. In fact, I've been to meetings where preachers did that. And I'd get out of it and I'd say, boy, that was good. And then somebody would say, yeah, if you go online, you can see so-and-so do the same message. And that's where that preacher got it from. By the way, all of my sermons, none of them are original. They all come from the Bible. They come from Moses and Elijah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and David and Paul and wherever else. Now, I'll tell you this. I say they're not original because they all come from the Word of God. But I study everyone. I don't steal other people's notes. I might take an idea, but I don't steal their notes. I had a pastor one time, and I've told you this. He retired, and he gave me all of his sermon notes. He said, Brother Derek, you'll never have to study again. Now, he knew better than that. And they're great sermons. I love to read them. But that's just not how I operate. I don't believe that's God's will. Anyway, it all comes from somewhere else. The knowledge we got it from some teacher or preacher or coach or parent or friend or coworker or somewhere. It's coming from somewhere else. These people in Corinth would go and they would hear these philosophical statements and they'd come back to their church. And, boy, they just thought they were so smart. And everybody, they'd share their ideas and everybody just thought they were so smart. Paul said, you didn't think of that by yourself. Don't walk around here like you're better than anybody else or everybody else. It didn't come from you. It came from somewhere else. I'm not saying we can't have an original idea. That's fine. But let's not be pompous and pious and put others down and think ourselves better than others. Verse number 10, Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. You see, it had reached a point in the church where some people in the church, and you realize Paul is a missionary. He's traveling around. He's advising churches and preachers and pastors and trying to mentor them and counsel them. And so he's not the pastor of the church at Corinth. But there are people in the church at Corinth that are criticizing Paul. They consider themselves to be smarter than Paul. They consider themselves to be better than Paul. And so they kind of look down on, well, he doesn't have education. He just, you know, all he's got is what he says the Lord gives him. And I know, look, I'm for education. But you can get educated without going to school. You can get a book and read it. In fact, I encourage that. Read books. Listen. Watch documentaries. Gain information. Well, these people look down on Paul because he didn't go to Mars Hill or he didn't go to Epicureans. He didn't go to the wise philosophers of the day and hear what they... He wasn't getting his information from them. He was getting his information from prayer. He was getting his information from revelation, from God. And so they look down on Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We know what we're talking about. He said, okay, we're fools. Ah, he's a fool. Paul said, okay, we're fools. See, it got back, didn't it? He used the same term they had used to describe him. He included that in his letter. He said, yeah, we're fools. For Christ's sake. They said he was weak. He said, okay, we're weak. Verse 10, we're weak. And guess what? You're strong. Paul didn't try to argue against them. He embraced their argument. He said, okay, I'm weak and you're strong. You're honorable and we're despised. People look down on us, but you're honorable. Guys, he's writing to Christians in a church. He's writing to people that are not supposed to talk this way about other people, especially not brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing, and my understanding is these were leaders in the church at Corinth. He said, you're honorable, we're despised. Verse 11, even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. You bark at us, and we try to encourage you. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. So rather than get into an argument, rather than get down in the mud and fight, Paul says, I'm not going to go toe-to-toe with you. I'll tell you what. He says, you're honorable and I'm despised. Y'all are kings. He said this down here in verse number 8. He said, you're a fool, you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us. You're doing fine without us. And he says, by the way, would to God you did. He said, I'm glad you're doing well. I'm glad you're prospering. I'm glad you're doing fine without us. You don't need us there to hold your hand. As a pastor, my greatest desire in this church and with anybody who's ever been part of it, any organization I've been part of, my desire is not to develop a bunch of people who need me to hold their hand. My desire is to develop you or anybody else into leaders who can stand on their own, who can stand independently, who can share the gospel independently, who can disciple someone with the Word of God independently. I'm not saying we don't need the church. I love the church. I enjoy the church. I'm not saying we don't need a pastor. It's by design. God's established it this way. But let me tell you something. We need to stand independently when we're outside of here and be able to present the gospel and share the Word of God without having to call the pastor and say, Pastor, I got a friend and he wants to get saved. By the way, if you can't do it, call me. I'll come over. I don't mind at all. You get them on the hook, I'll put them in the boat. But you need to be able to do it yourself. We need to be able to share Christ. We need to be able to share the truth without having to turn to the pastor. Again, I'm here. I don't mind at all. It doesn't matter what time of day. Doesn't matter how far. I've driven hours just to sit down and within 3 minutes lead somebody to Jesus. I don't mind doing it. I enjoy it. But I can't be everywhere at once. The whole idea of the church is multiplication, replication. And if everybody in here will be a soul winner, there's no limit to what we can do. Going back to Sunday school. By God's leadership. Paul said, I want you to do well. I want you to stand on your own. That's no reason to criticize Paul. Despise Paul, call him weak, call him fool. He says, being persecuted, we just suffer it. He said, I don't want to get in a fight and debate with somebody. They want to call me names. They want to treat me bad. They want to talk behind my back. Let them do it. Being persecuted, we just suffer it. Just deal with it. Guys, if we could eliminate the squabbles in churches, the backbiting, the gossip in churches, and I don't have anything here in mind. I'm just talking about in general. If we could eliminate that, look at what we could accomplish. Look at what we could do. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things of this day. He said, we're the mud in the pig pen. We don't care. You want to think poorly of us, think poorly of us. But get the message. You want to look down on me, that's fine. But get the message. That's what it's about. What is it that John said? He must increase, and I must decrease. We got to not have such an ego that it's got to be about us. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Verse 20. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Reminds me of something, but I won't share it. I'll just say this. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the gospel, let's not be all talk and no action. Let's get it done. Let's not just brag about, don't brag about what you did. Spend that time you're bragging on what you did and go out and do something. Let's get it done. We're supposed to be busy. tonight is a follow-up to this message. Understand, so tonight, if you can't be here in person, join online, because it's a follow-up to this. It's not about what you say you're going to do, it's about what you do. Let me put it to you this way. There were 5 frogs on a log. 4 decided to jump off. How many are left? 5. Because making a decision and doing it's 2 different things. And you can say during church this morning, you make a decision, you say, when I get home, I'm going to call such and such, or I'm going to go and visit so and so because they need Jesus, and I'm going to explain the gospel clearly. And making a decision is different than getting it done. Get it done. We're stewards of the mysteries and ministers of Christ. And a steward must be found faithful. We've got to do it. It's not word, it's power. Now in verse 21, I don't really want to focus on it, but Paul was coming back to that church at a later date. And he says, guys, when I come back, I don't want to be in conflict. I don't want to be in confrontation. How many of you like confrontation? Conflict? Nobody. Paul says, I've been teaching it over and over and over and over and over again. Now, when I come there, are y'all going to have figured it out? Or are y'all still going to be mad at me because I'm preaching to you? Are you still going to be mad at me because I'm hounding on this message? He says, guys, I'd rather just come and let's enjoy the results instead of coming and being in conflict because you haven't done what you're supposed to do. Now, understand something. As I stand here this morning, I'm not telling you, you do it because I said so and I'm the preacher. That's not how we operate here. I'm telling you what God wants, not what Derek wants. I'm telling you what Jesus expects, not what Derek expects. It saddens me. I was somewhere yesterday, and it really did. It really affected me to see people that I know have a testimony of faith, a profession of faith, living in a way that Christians should not, doing things that Christians should not do. And it's discouraging. But each one of us is independent. We make our own decisions. You are going to stand before God one day. I am too. By the way, what God expects of me and what God's going to demand of me is going to be different because I'm pastoring, I'm teaching. The Bible says those who are teachers are going to be held accountable for what they taught. We must be found faithful. That's not up to me to define what faithfulness is. It's not up to you, it's up to God. Let's stand.